about getting to teach this message this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. We are in a series on Sunday mornings that we've called The Crazies. Let's get crazy. And we've been talking about things that we as believers ought to get crazy about. And the message this morning is, let's get crazy about compassion. Now, introducing this concept of compassion, I want to talk to you about Compassion International for just a moment. About 5 years ago, as a church, we became intimately connected with an organization called Compassion International. You may not know the history of that organization, but it was actually born during the Korean War in 1952 in South Korea. An evangelist there took in 30 orphaned children who had been orphaned by the war. Today, I guess would be, 61 years later, Compassion International operates in 26 countries and ministers to, on a daily basis, 1.2 million children. This is Compassion International's vision statement. Compassion International exists as a child advocacy ministry that releases children from spiritual, economic, social, and physical poverty and enables them to become responsible, fulfilled Christian adults. Now, Compassion International, as you well know if you've been around here for very long, operates on a basis of a sponsorship program where individual believers sponsor a child for $39 a month. And that's a real child. That's not just a picture of a child, but that is a real child. My wife and I sponsor, I think, 3 or 4 children in various countries. One of them now is in Nakuru, Kenya. And you actually write letters to that child, and they write letters to you. You get to send them Christmas presents, and you get to know that child. And if you visit that native country through Compassion, then you get to actually meet the child that you are sponsoring. So this is not just some kind of shadow mirror kind of thing. You are actually sponsoring a real, living, breathing child out of poverty. Now, Compassion International operates on 3 levels. It begins with a child survival program, and that is when the mother is pregnant, where the child survival program is focused on helping the mother in an undeveloped country, a mother in poverty, to learn about nutrition, to learn about health for herself as she carries the child, and then how to increase the nutritional level for the child as it is an infant. Oftentimes what Compassion International does is they teach these mothers how to do little jobs and things that they can make money to be able to purchase more food for the family. And when I was in Kenya, we had the opportunity to visit a young woman that Compassion International had taught her how to make popcorn. She didn't even have indoor cooking. She just had to do it on an outdoor fire is how she provided for her family, but they taught her how she could pop popcorn and put it in little bags and go and sell it in the market. And she was so excited about showing us that, because by doing that she was able to earn some extra money to be able to provide for her children nutritious food, so she's raising children that are not going to have physical problems later on. And it was just unbelievable. That's what the child survival program does. And then when the child becomes school age, then they move into the child development program, and that's where they are actually tutored, they are helped in their schooling, they are given nutritious food, they are taught about Jesus, and all kinds of things go on during the child development program. And then when the child graduates from high school, then there is a small percentage of these that score at the very top level academically who are able to go into the leadership development program. And we have sponsored several of those leadership development program kids who go into college in their native land. They get a college education, and they stay right there in their native land, and they go into government, they go into business, and they become a nation changer from the inside out. Can you see how exciting this is? And there are actually children that have started in the Compassion program when they were still in their mother's body and have gone all the way through the leadership development program, and some of them have been elected to government positions in their nations. They have become successful business people, and they literally are making an impact for Jesus in their nation as Christian adults because of the work of Compassion International. Our church at one time, and I don't know exactly what the numbers are now, We're sponsoring over 300 children worldwide through Compassion International, as you as individuals took that on. One of the things I love about Compassion is that they do all of their work through local churches in these nations, and a church decides that they will become a Compassion distribution center. And then they partner with Compassion and they do the work of Compassion in their impoverished community. A couple of years ago, Compassion decided to start a thing that they call the Church to Church program, where they would start connecting churches in America and in developed countries with some of these churches that are Compassion centers in undeveloped countries, and where we would actually partner with them. And because of our deep involvement with Compassion International, they asked us to be one of those pilot churches to pilot this program. They invited me and my daughter to go to Kenya, and we met with the House of Prayer in Nakuru, Kenya, who is one of the Compassion centers. They have 350 children in their Compassion program, and we partnered with the House of Prayer in Nakuru, Kenya, in January of 2011, so now that has been 2 years. And I corresponded with the pastor. They needed more space, so our church, last year, we sent them $60,000 for them to be able to enlarge their facility in order to house more of the child survival program and more of the child development program. We also have a trip planned in September for anyone who wants to go, who sponsors a child out of that project. And if you would like to go, then we are going to be going, if there's enough interest and if we can afford to do it, if individuals can raise the money in order to go. It's going to be about $3,000. But if you sponsor a child out of that project, you would actually be able to meet that child, go into their little hovel home and meet their family and see the work that is actually going on. I am just so pumped. I mean, I'm crazy about Compassion. I am just flat pumped up about what Compassion International does. This is compassion. But let me say to you, it's one thing to be compassionate from a distance, and it is a whole nother ball game to be compassionate right here, right now. It's one thing for us to get all compassionate about impoverished children who are thousands of miles away in Kenya, East Africa, and providing $39 a month to sponsor that child. It's one thing for us to get crazy about compassion from thousands of miles away. And it's a whole different ballgame for us to get compassion about the person that's right next to us right here in this room. Do you agree with that? And so what I want to talk about this morning is not being crazy about a ministry like Compassion International. We ought to be, and we are. But I want to speak to you this morning about getting crazy about being compassionate right here and now. And here's really the question. What about the people that are around us in our lives? Now, if you are very regular around here and you take notes, you'll recognize that I taught on this passage last year. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take another run at it this morning, and I'm going to come at it from a little bit different perspective. It is a very, very well-known passage, very, very well-known story in Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 30. It is a story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus told this story in response to a question that was asked of him by a religious young man who really wanted to justify himself, and he wanted to limit the scope of compassion that he was going to be required to give. And so he asked Jesus the question, "Tell me, what is the greatest commandment of all?" And Jesus, in his deity, responded and summed it up. He said, "This is it. This is how it's all summed up." And I will paraphrase. Jesus said, "Love God with everything you are, and then love your neighbor as yourself." Now, that was Jesus' response. That's what God expects. Love Him with everything you are, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that was a big order to this young religious man. And so he asked Jesus another question, in order to not expand his circle of compassion, but to reduce it. So he asked Jesus for a definition of neighbor. Not so that he could include everyone as a neighbor, but so he could reduce the number down that he was going to have to show that kind of compassion down to. And he asked Jesus, he said, "Who is my neighbor?" So Jesus told a story in order to communicate to him who his neighbor was. Jesus said there was a man who was traveling down the Jericho Road. Jericho Road was known for being a dangerous place robbers all the time, would waylay people on the Jericho Road. It went south from Jerusalem down to Jericho, about 20 miles. And Jesus said there was a man who's traveling the Jericho Road. He fell among thieves. They beat him up. They put him in a ditch. They stripped him. They took everything that he had, and they left him for dead. And then Jesus said, as people came by, first of all, a priest on his way to Jericho from Jerusalem went on the other side of the road, passed him by. And then a Levite went on the other side. A Levite was like a priestly assistant in the temple ministry. He went on the other side of the road, and he passed him by. And then Jesus said, but then a Samaritan came along, and the Samaritan got down in the ditch. He pulled the man out of the ditch. He took him to the next town. He paid for his lodging, paid for his help, and said, when I come back through, if it costs more than what I've left, then I will give it then. And the ultimate question that Jesus is asking the young man, and he ends the story with this, you tell me, who was a neighbor to the man? Was the priest, was the Levite, or was the Samaritan? Who was it that fulfilled the call of God to compassion? Did the priest, did the Levite, or did the Samaritan? Now the interesting question here, one of the interesting questions is, why did Jesus choose a Samaritan to be the hero of the story? Why did he not choose the priest? Why didn't he choose the religious people? Why didn't he choose the Levite? Why did he choose the Samaritan to be the hero of the story and the one that actually shows genuine compassion to the man? What does the story teach about what true and genuine compassion is? We're going to try to answer those questions this morning. But in the story, and I think I said this to you last year when I taught on this text, in the story there are basically three types of people, and these three types of people basically exist in your world and in my world as well. There are, first of all, the beater-uppers, okay? The beater-uppers, they're the robbers. They're the ones that beat up the man and put him in the ditch. And then there are the passer-uppers, okay? The passer-uppers are first the Levite and are the priest, and then the Levite, and then there are the helper-uppers, and that's the Samaritan. And so the first question we have to ask, are you the beater-upper, are you the passer-upper, or are you the helper-upper? Well, in the story, the Samaritan stands out. And why is that? Why does he stand out in the story? And what is the difference? There are three things out of the text that I want to point you out to, that if you're going to be a person who's crazy about compassion, are going to have to characterize your life. Because they actually characterize this Samaritan that Jesus told to be the hero of the story. And the first thing I want to say to you this morning is that compassionate people never forget their pain. Compassionate people never forget their pain. Now, the helper-uppers in the story, as I said to you, should be the Levite and the priest. I mean, you know, but they become the passer-uppers, and the helper-upper actually becomes the Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was from a region that was sandwiched right in the middle of Palestine. Palestine is in East Texas. Palestine is in the Holy Land. I have the hardest time remembering that, okay? Palestine. Galilee is in the north, and Judea, where Jesus was from, is in the south, and sandwiched right between in the north and the south of Palestine, I'm going to quit trying to say that word, is this area, this region known as Samaria. And the people that lived there were known as Samaritans, and they were outcast in the Holy Land. The reason they were outcast is because they were the direct descendants of Jews who hundreds of years before had intermarried with pagans, with the Assyrians in 722 when the Assyrians came in and conquered the land. Then some of these Jews who stayed there intermingled and intermarried, and the Samaritans were the descendants of those. They were not pure blood Jews, in other words. And because of that, those who were Orthodox, pure blood Jews, looked down upon the Samaritans. They ostracized them. They avoided them. In fact, it's even recorded that an Orthodox Jew would go an extra day's travel if he was moving from Judea to Galilee to go around Samaria so that he wouldn't have to go through and have any contact with one of these dirty, low-down Samaritans. And so when you look at this Samaritan, you understand a little bit of the history. You have to understand that this was an individual, this man, this Samaritan in real life, would be someone who was intimately connected to pain. He knew what pain was like. He had experienced it all of his life. He was in touch with pain. He had been looked down upon. He had been called names. He had been avoided. He had been ostracized. He had been put out. All of it, as all Samaritans were. And he understood pain. He was in touch with pain. And so perhaps when he's going down the Jericho road and he sees this man that is in the ditch, the Samaritan was enough in touch with what it meant to be in pain that he was moved by the pain of the man in the ditch and he got down in the ditch. He may have asked himself the question that you and I need to constantly ask ourselves a question when we see people who are hurting: how in the world could I possibly pass this person by? You see, in a sense, this dude in the ditch had been beaten up 3 times. He had been beaten up by the original beater-uppers, the robbers. But then he had really been beaten up emotionally and spiritually 2 times. First by the Levite who passed him by, or the priest that passed him by, and then the Levite that passed him by. Because you see, there's more than one way to be a beater-upper, isn't there? You can actually be the waylayer who actually physically does the beating up, or you can just be the withholder of the help. And when you have the opportunity to give it, which the Scripture says you should never withhold it, when you have the opportunity, you have the means with which to give it. And so, really, there's a lot of different ways to be a beater-upper. You can physically be the beater-upper, and you can be the withholder of help and be a beater-upper. Now, I spent some time thinking about this week, as you can well imagine, and I want to give you a statement that I believe to be true with everything that is in me. It's dangerous, dangerous to forget your pain. And I think there are people who probably would disagree with that. They spent their entire life trying to forget their pain. But I want to tell you, it's dangerous to forget your pain. Now, when we talk about pain around here in the Help, Hope, and Healing ministry of City on a Hill, we talk about 2 kinds of pain. There's good pain and there's bad pain. Of course, bad pain is the pain that comes from the wounds of life. Sometimes the wounds that others have perpetrated upon us. Sometimes they are the wounds of our own sinful behavior and the consequences that flow into our life and result in destructive behavior. That's bad pain. Okay? That's bad, bad pain. Because that kind of pain dominates your life. And what most people do is they spend their entire life trying to escape bad pain. Oftentimes they medicate it. They medicate it with compulsive behaviors or with chemicals, alcohol, drugs, or sex, or whatever it is, or just some kind of behavior to try to medicate the pain. That is bad pain. It always leads to destructive behavior. And that people are all the time trying to escape bad pain. And the problem with it is you can't escape it because it's not on the outside, it is on the inside. And so we say, wherever you go, there you are. And if the pain is inside of you, then wherever you go, you carry it with you. That's why a geographical fix never works. People say, well, you know, all I need to do is I need to change my environment. Maybe my life will get better. So you change your environment, but guess who you take with you? You take you with you. It's inside you. It goes with you. It's bad pain. I don't care if you're here. I don't care if you're there. If you have pain that is unresolved, then wherever you are, it's going to be the same old, same old, same old eventually because you have not changed. That's bad pain. But there's also what we call good pain. And good pain is that which comes from the healing process. You know, it's painful to heal, isn't it? Sometimes the healing process can even be more painful than the actual initial thing that wounded you, can it not? Okay? But that's good pain, because out of that pain, ultimately, there comes healing. You go through surgery, and that's painful. But you go through surgery in order that there might be healing on the other side of that. Now, your choice is that you can stay in your bad pain and let it kill you, or you can go through the good pain of surgery and healing and have some health on the other side. Got it? So 4 things that I want to say to you that every one of us, in order to be compassionate people, need to do with our pain. The first thing you have to do is you have to recognize it. You have to admit that it's even there. And this is the biggest hurdle for a lot of people. They're just in such denial of what's going on inside that they just kind of go through life saying, no, man, everything's okay. I'm all right. And everybody on the outside can see that that's not true. You know, it's kind of like the speck in the eye or the telephone pole. You're going through life with a telephone pole sticking out of your head. You may not see it, but everybody else around you can see it, right? So we have to come to the place where we admit that it's there. Quit trying to ignore it. Quit trying to minimize it. Quit trying to rationalize it, but recognize it for what it is. You recognize it. The second thing you do with it, then you respond to it. Most often, we spend our lives not responding. Get this, folks. This is important. Not responding to pain, but reacting to pain. And a response to pain and a reaction to pain are completely two different animals. A reaction to pain always means I'm controlled by the pain. I do what I do because of the pain that I feel. I, in reaction to the pain, I do something. And I want to tell you, 100% of the time, a reaction is going to be destructive behavior. It is going to be unhealthy behavior. It is going to be ungodly behavior. But it's where many people live their lives. There is internal pain. They spend their lives reacting to that pain. Therefore, they are controlled by their pain. And when you stop reacting to pain and you start responding to pain, then that's when you move into the third thing that we need to do with our pain, and that's when you begin to release the pain. Because the only way that you can get free of the pain and the destructive behavior is stop reacting to the pain, start responding to the pain by releasing the pain, and that is getting into the surgical process. That is getting into the process of looking at it and letting it go. Stop reacting to your pain. Start responding to your pain by doing the hard work that is going to allow you to release your pain and, guess what? Be released from its power, right? So what are we talking about? First of all, you have to recognize your pain. Admit that it's there, okay? It is what it is. Then you respond to your pain. Don't react to it. And you do that by getting into the process of releasing that pain. And then the fourth thing is the only part about this that's really controversial that some we never get around to talking about, but we need to talk about it, and that is then remember it. Remember the pain. Now, I think oftentimes people get this one wrong. They think, no, I need to forget my pain. No, you don't. That's the worst thing you can do. The goal of healing is not to forget the memory of the hurt, but to strip the hurt of its power. You see, if your goal is to try to forget your pain, you're barking up the wrong tree. That's not healing, and you'll never get there. If your goal is to release the pain and be released from the power of the pain, and then you remember the pain, what remembering the pain does, folks, it keeps the heart soft. It keeps the heart pliable to the pain of other people. Let me say it this way. If I forget the ditch that I was dragged out of, it makes it that much easier for me to pass by you in your ditch. But if I never forget the ditch that I was in, if I never forget that, then I'm always going to have compassion for someone else who's in a ditch like I once was. The goal of healing is never to forget your pain. It is to be released of its power and then day by day by day by moment remember the pain so that it keeps your heart soft and pliable to others you see who are in pain. You see, I want to move beyond my pain. I don't want to move away from it. Let me say that again. I want to move beyond it. I just don't ever want to move away from it. So let me give you a statement. Hurt people hurt people. You go, that doesn't make sense. Well, that makes all kinds of sense. When we hurt people, we're typically acting out of our own hurt. And so it is my hurt that causes me to hurt you. Okay, so hurt people, unless their hurt is healed. Then they help people who are hurt like they were. Can I say that again? Hurt people, unless their hurt is being healed. Then they help people who are now hurt like they were. What I want to say to you this morning, if we're going to get crazy about compassion, you need to stay in intimate touch with your hurt and with your pain that has been healed. Don't ignore it. Do something about it, and then do something with it. Can I say that again? Folks, that's darn good right there. That deserves a response of some kind. Okay? Do something about your pain and then do something with your pain. It's the same way with sin. The scripture says that God forgets our sin, but it never tells us to try it. In fact, the best way to remember something is try to forget it, isn't it? That's all you'll do is remember it. So if you wouldn't want to remember your pain, just try to forget it. Okay? It ain't going to happen. But we're to treat our sin the same way. Don't forget your sin. Don't forget that. Repent of it. Confess it. Receive forgiveness, but don't you dare ever forget your sin. Let the memory of that be a barrier to never going there again. And I guess really what I'm trying to say is, folks, don't forget where you came from. When you forget where you came from, you're in trouble. Don't forget where Christ was or where you were when Jesus found you. You know where you were? I wrote a blog this week. If you didn't read my blog, you missed it. Okay, I'm just telling you. This is a shameful advertisement for my blog. You know what the name of the... How many of you know the title of my blog that I wrote this week? The rest of you didn't read it. The title of the blog is Sons of Ditches. Because we're all sons of ditches. And it was really from this passage, the Samaritan, that caused me to write that blog. You know, and when I forget that I once was in a ditch and someone, Jesus or someone, helped me out of that ditch, wow, how bad I am. So the next time you get ready to pass by somebody in the ditch, this is what I said, this is how I close it up. Now, you're not going to have to read the blog, but you're really going to want to because there's more good stuff in there. Is look in the mirror and say, you son of a ditch! How could you possibly pass that person by? Now, I know that's rather graphic, and it hurts some of your sensibilities. But I think it makes the point. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't forget your sin. Repent of it, confess it, receive forgiveness for it, and then stay closely in touch with it as a barrier to going there again. Paul often recounted his testimony, did he not? And the reason that Paul often went back and reminded himself and people of what he was before Christ, that he was a Pharisee, that he was a persecutor of the church, that he was a murderer, but on the Damascus Road he was converted to Jesus. The reason Paul always went back and told that testimony, because Paul didn't want to get too far away from where he was to start thinking that he was something that he wasn't. He didn't do that for pride. He did it for praise. The point? Here's the point. Maybe I'm humanizing the story, okay? Because this is a real... Okay, Jesus intended these to be real people, okay? He's making a real point in telling the story. There were two people that didn't care about the man in the ditch, had no compassion for the man in the ditch, and they passed him by. But there was one that had compassion and went into the ditch. Who was he? He was a Samaritan. Why was that? Probably... Jesus chose him as the hero of the story because he was a man who had been hurt by the priest and the Levite his entire life. And he had been kicked into the ditch by the priest and the Levite and the religious people all of his life. And when he saw the man in the ditch who had been beaten by robbers and stripped of everything he had, his heart was soft and tender, and he got down in the ditch to help the man because he didn't forget his pain. He was in touch with his pain. He remembered his pain. The second thing I want to say is compassionate people never forget the purpose. They don't forget their pain and they don't forget the purpose. Now in the story, there's a grand irony here. The priest and the Levite, today, we would say they're in ministry full time. They were called of God for a special ministry. okay, all the way back in the Old Testament. What was their ministry? Their ministry was to be an intermediary between God and people. And so they offered sacrifices in the temple, in the tabernacle before the temple, but then in the temple. And they taught the people the word of God. And they led the people in worship. And they led the people in prayer. In other words, what was the business, okay, of the priest and the Levite? The business was people. That was the business God called them to. The business of people. Now let me ask you a question. What was in the ditch? A people. They were called to minister to people by God Himself. It was their special calling. And yet there's a people in the ditch. And what do? They pass by on the other side. Why? Because they had another agenda. And their other agenda, we don't know what it was. Jesus doesn't tell us. He simply tells us that they're traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, some priestly, some Levite business probably. And they had another agenda, and they passed by God's agenda in the ditch on the way to complete their agenda. You see, what they did is they forgot their purpose. And their purpose was people. Their calling was people. And they forgot that. Now, before we sit here in our jerkiness, our religious pride, our religious hypocrisy, and say, why those lousy, low-down dog priests, how could they do that? Let me point something out. You know why we don't have priests anymore? You know why we disagree with our Catholic friends who still have priests? Because, well, I don't need one. Jesus, the Scripture says, is my high priest. Jesus opened the way between me and the Father. Jesus is the only high priest. He's the only priest I need. He is now my intermediary. And guess what? He has called me to be a priest. Now, I'm a priest. Every single one of us. Every person in Christ, get this, is called into the priesthood. We ought to all wear little collars. Because, come on, do you get this? Come on, you got to make the application. 1 Peter 2:9 says to us in the church, Jesus Christ, those of us who know the Lord, what are we? We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. I don't need a human priest because I are one. I have direct access to God the Father through Jesus, my high priest, and now I am an intermediary between people who don't know Him. I'm a priest. That's why Jesus told me to go, every one of us, and minister to people and preach the gospel and go to the ends of the earth. Why? That's the priest's job. So what he does, he introduces people to the God. He becomes an intermediary, and then they don't need me anymore. Now they go to the Father directly through the Son, Jesus Christ. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. Every believer is in the ministry. Now, if all of us are in the ministry, what is our purpose? People. 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 You see, the priest and the Levite forgot the purpose. They've been called to minister to people. Well, here's the people that needs ministering to, and they had something that was more important. They had forgotten their purpose. How easy it is to do that. Let me ask you a question. What did Jesus die for? A principle or people? He didn't die for a principle. He died for people. People. What does He send us to? Listen to this, church. He sends us to minister to people. It's not about principle, it's about people. We are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now listen, I'm just going to give you my pet peeve here. Okay? You don't ever get that. I don't ever give that. You know what I hate more than anything I think on this earth? I don't know, that's a pretty strong statement. One of the top 10 lists of things I hate. I hate bureaucracy. I detest bureaucracy. And the reason I detest bureaucracy in every form is because bureaucracy is always a perversion. Bureaucracy is a perversion of an original purpose. Now, let me give you an illustration, I think one that you'll be able to relate to. Our founding fathers, after their experience of, pardon me, British folk, but after their experience of the domination under a king, okay, when they came to this land, their vision was to establish a different form of government, right? And the founding fathers said, they even put it in the writings, that this was to be a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. People are mentioned three times there, right? And that was the vision, and it was a pure vision, and it was a wonderful vision. And so they created this government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Now, 250 years later, what do we have? We have a bureaucracy that is neither of the people, nor by the people, nor for the people. What we have is we have this giant machine now that people have to feed in order to keep the machine running. So what's happened is over these 250 years, we moved from an idea that was created for people, by people, of people, to now people are no longer the objective. Now people are the fuel that keep the machine running. You get it? I hate bureaucracy. Because bureaucracy is always a perversion of a wonderful idea. Now, let's come to church. You say, well, I did this morning. Okay, well, let's talk about church. Every church that ever starts, you know, a new church plant, always starts with this great vision, doesn't it? Man, we're going to be a church that's going to serve people. You know, we're going to be a church that's going to reach people. And it's always a pure, it's always a grand vision. And then begin to reach people and begin to minister to people. And over time, a subtle shift begins to take place as growth happens and structure is put into place. And then eventually what happens is that the focus has moved off of people to the machine. In fact, I even heard one staff member of a large, large church in Chicago, Illinois, called Willow Creek Community Church that I love in many ways. Bill Hobbles is a wonderful guy. I've ministered there a few times, and one of the staff members referred to Willow Creek as the business of church. The business of church. That doesn't mean they're not doing good things, but they have created this monstrous machine that now has to be fed. And it does. You don't have to have 20,000 people on a weekend to create a machine that no longer serves people, but people serve. You can be a church the size of us. Because, see, the danger is always to move from being that pure vision of what Jesus called us to be, His hands and His feet, and that people are the business, to where eventually the business becomes the business and people then are just cogs in the giant machine. And so when that happens, this monster, this machine has to be fed, and so then we begin to see people in a different light, don't we? We don't look at them only as if they're in the ditch and they need help. We look at them if they have something to add to the machine. And if they don't have something that we really see that they can add to the machine, then we're tempted to pass them by. Why is that? Because ultimately, in the typical church, we're not really looking for ditch people. We're looking for distinguished people. We're not looking for hurting people, but we're looking for people that can help us to keep our machine running. We're not looking for people that are going to drain on the ministry. We're looking for people that will feed the machine and develop the machine. God, help us. Fight that. Listen to this vision. I believe that it is a vision of compassion, making church a safe place for people to let go of their secrets, providing a safe process for people to experience emotional and spiritual healing in Christ. I believe that is a compassionate vision, but I also believe this, that every single day, every single week, we have to fight to stay on that vision and not become a bureaucracy, where we stop seeing people as the purpose and we only see people as something that can further the machine. Never forget your pain. Never forget the purpose. The purpose, folks, isn't just showing up on Sunday morning. The purpose isn't just going to Bible study and getting information. The focus is people in the ditch. And the bottom line is, every single one of us were born in a ditch. You know, I came from a great home. Thank God for that. I'm proud of that for you, okay? You say, man, my parents were loving parents. Thank God for that. I'm happy for you. But I want to tell you, before you ever popped out of your mama, you were a person of the ditch. Dead in trespasses and sins. Did you get that? Scripture says it. Therefore, formerly, you were far off from the flesh, uncircumcised. And remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Every single one of us is a son of a ditch. Every single one of us. Don't you ever forget it. Because once you forget that, then that person you see in the ditch, you have no compassion, you have no heart, you have no memory of what it's like. Are you with me? We may have to use a second service. My wife is not going to let this one go out. That's hard to write, much less say. Okay? Let me say the third thing, and then we're going to close with this. Compassionate people don't fear the price. Compassionate people remember their pain. Compassionate people don't forget the purpose. Compassionate people don't fear the price. You notice the Samaritan, when he stopped and crawled into the ditch, he did something. When he made the decision, he did two things. First of all, he took a risk. This guy took a risk. If this happened in real life, this would be a risky thing that this guy's doing. And I want to say to you, compassion is always risky, folks. He took a risk, first of all, for his own safety, because who knows, the beater-uppers may still have been in the area just waiting for some rube to come along and crawl in the ditch and help this guy, and then they were going to fall on him. Maybe the man in the ditch was playing a game. Maybe he was just bait. Maybe he was just acting like he was hurt, and waiting for somebody to stop, and then he's going to beat them up and rob them and leave them in the ditch. Maybe the guy was faking it. We don't know. And neither did the Samaritan. When he crawled into the ditch, he knew he was taking a risk. He didn't know what was going to happen. And I'm going to tell you, there are all kinds of risks when it comes to showing compassion. One of them is you can be taken advantage of, right? You can be taken advantage of. You know, I mean, you may show compassion to someone in Jesus' name, and they just prance on their merry way without any gratitude at all. Remember the story of the 10 lepers? How many of them came back to Jesus? Only one. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Weren't there 10 that were healed? Where are the other 9? Jesus healed 10, but only one of them came back. And I would typically say that's a pretty good percentage. About 1 out of 10 really get it when you've really laid your life on the line for them. About 1 out of 10 really get it. But that's okay, because you see, it's for Jesus anyway. And if you're doing it to get the accolades of people, well, you're setting yourself up for failure anyway, because only about 1 out of 10 is going to give it. It's a risky thing. Sometimes the person strikes back. You know, we talk about biting the hand that feeds you. I mean, they strike back at you for trying to help. I remember one of the few childhood memories I have. This is a Kleenex moment for you ladies, okay? As a little boy, I have a handful of childhood memories, and they're not good. And this one's not good either, but it's one that made an impact on me. I was about 6 years old, and I had a little kitten. And my dad accidentally, one of the few times he was actually living with us, my dad accidentally rolled his car over my little kitten. And it was still alive, and I heard it squealing, and I came outside. This is one of those tearjerker stories, isn't it? But it does have a meaning. And here was my little kitten. He was in pain, and I'm a six-year-old boy, so I don't know any better. I reached down to comfort, to pick up my kitten, and what did he do? He bit me, and he scratched me, and I didn't understand that. I do now as an adult. I understand that he was in such pain that he didn't even know how to receive help. All that dominated him, his thinking, was pain. And sometimes people are that way. Sometimes they are in such deep pain that when you come to crawl in the ditch with them, all that they are aware of is the pain, and it is so, that they bite you. They beat you back. That's okay. Because you're doing it for Jesus. Because he calls us to do it. Are you getting what I'm saying? This is risky, risky business. People did it to Jesus. Remember how many people Jesus healed? How many people Jesus fed? How many people Jesus taught? Many of those people were the people in the crowd that day when he stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And they cried out, what? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Many of the people in that crowd were people who had been fed by Jesus, had been healed by Jesus, had been ministered to by Jesus, and they were the ones, the first ones to scream, crucify him. It's risky. Compassion is risky business. Not only did he take a risk, he paid a price. It was costly for him. First price is he had to set his agenda aside. The priest and the Levite weren't willing to do that. The Samaritan had an agenda. He was going to Jericho for a reason. He wasn't on a leisurely stroll. Nobody went down the Jericho road unless they had to. It was a dangerous place. So he had a reason. He had something. He's doing business or something in Jericho, but he set his agenda aside. And he got down in the ditch. He may have missed a business deal in Jericho because he wasn't there on time. Who knows? He may have missed getting a job. And then it cost him money, didn't it? Because this dude didn't have anything. They took everything he had. They even stripped him buck naked. He didn't even have clothes. So if he's going to get down the ditch, it's going to cost him. So he picks him up. He takes him to the next place. And what does he do? He pays to put clothes on his back. He's hurt. He needs a doctor. He needs a place to heal. So he pays for several nights in the inn and says, "If he'll come back, if he needs more, I'll pay more." It cost him to show compassion, and it always does. It always does. In a week before last, our student ministry took 3 days of their spring break. That's a costly thing for a teenager. I mean, you're giving up 3 days of spring break. And what do? They did it in order to minister, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in our community. And the name of the campaign the week was "Because You're Loved," right? Why are we doing this? Because you're loved. Why are we coming out here to mow your yard? Why are we coming out here to pray over this woman who has a shoulder? Why are we doing this? Because you're loved, okay? Just watch this little 3-minute video. We're so proud of our student ministry. Watch what they did.
Rock.
finally, thanks to Elise Bass, who actually put that entire thing together. And as you can see, it wasn't all hard work. When you get a bunch of students together, you got to have some fun as well. And serving, they had a great time ministering in the name of Jesus and just being together. You know, here's the question. What do you want to be? You want to be a priest? You want to be a Levite? Or you want to be a Samaritan? Remember your pain. Remember your pain. Remember your pain. And don't be afraid of the price. I guarantee you, the payoff is much higher than the price. Let's get crazy about compassion. Folks, do you want to be a part of a machine that uses people to feed the machine? Or do you want to be a part of a ministry that's focused on people? It starts in the heart of every single one of us. Let's get crazy about compassion. And let's don't apologize for it. Let's don't apologize about being a place of help, hope, and healing. Let's don't apologize for that. Okay? Let's get crazy about compassion. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for modeling the true compassionate heart. That's where your heart always went. It went to people. It went to hurting people because at the end of the day, everyone is hurting. Everywhere you looked, you saw hurt. You saw need. May we be the same. And be willing to lay our lives on the line to get crazy about compassion. About being people like this Samaritan who didn't forget the purpose. The purpose was people who need a Savior and people who need help, hope, and healing. We pray this in the name of Jesus, Father. Keep us with tender hearts. Never a machine, always a ministry. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to get out of here.